Yeah, the Bears don't play till fall, so they don't have to worry too much. I know. Next year in Jerusalem, something like that. I've been in this series on truth, really, for this is the ninth in that series. I got one more, and it's really the ultimate truth next week to kind of tie it all together. But we've been looking at the temptations for the last 2 weeks, and this is the third of the temptations that Jesus went through in the wilderness after he was baptized by John. And I'm looking at these because the truth is we don't hear about this stuff on TV or in school even. But the fact of the matter is there are things that get us into a lot of trouble out there, and we need to know what they are. This is the, we're looking at the three temptations that Jesus went through because they are actually the ones that we have as a whole. So let's pray for the message. Lord, I ask that you give each of us a truth for our lives, no matter how old we are or what gender we are or how that works. We ask that you would speak to each of us in our life situation. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to begin by reading Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 4-7, which is is the first two temptations, which we've done the last 2 weeks. Here we go. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, we looked at those in the last 2 weeks. Let me give you points of understanding that we need to know when we deal with temptation in our lives and what that temptation really is. First, temptation is not the same thing as sin. Temptation is the enticement to give into our humanity. Sin is giving into the temptation, but it is not sin until we give in. Second, all temptation comes from Satan. Third, there are only three temptations that we face, and they attack us in our body, soul, and spirit. The temptation against the flesh, the body, essentially is to destroy meaning in our lives. And it's described as, I describe it as flesh versus spirit. The second temptation, which is against your soul or heart, essentially is to destroy our identity as one of God's children and can be described as the temptation of appearance versus reality. The third temptation is an attack against our mind and spirit, and it's aimed at destroying our purpose in this life. And this temptation I describe as the temptation of self versus a life of servanthood. The three temptations are from Satan. They're an attempt to make our lives meaningless or give us no identity or a false identity and lack of purpose. And if Satan can't destroy us completely, he will do it in little ways wherever possible. And the attack will come in one or more of these three basic temptations. And you can take this to the bank. The more you follow Jesus with your life, the more the temptations increase in intensity and subtlety. But we are told in 1 Corinthians 10:13, read it with me, will you? That no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Now let's read Matthew 4, verses 8 to 11, which is the third temptation. Here we go. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now I have a video that kind of depicts this, so I'd like to show that to you.
If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you the whole world.
Crucify him!
I said it out of the mouth of babes up here. When he said, king of the world, guess what? We're talking about the third temptation. And Satan is dealing with the desires and motives of self. And none of you can escape this. He appeals to our love of power or wealth or control or position. Our domain, basically. He comes at our ambition to be little gods. I've given this temptation the name of self versus servanthood. This temptation is really the struggle over the stewardship of life versus ownership of life. And this temptation is the struggle over who is ruler in your life. I did a series on kings last year. And one of the things that I really pointed out to you, and the number one question of all of us, and it doesn't matter what age we are at all, the number one question is, who's number one? You or God? This temptation is the ultimate struggle, you might say. Who's number one? And it has to do with the purpose of your life. Who do you serve with your life? Self? The world? God? When we are blinded by ourself, we seek to get glory for ourselves. We seek first to be understood. We seek position, power, promotion, wealth, control. We want to be in charge of our lives. We seek these things instead of committing our time, our talents, our treasure to a stewardship of life, which is rendered in service to God and really to other people. Selfish people are deeply possessive. They interpret everything in terms of what it will do for them. Everyone becomes a competitor. Their relationships, even the very ones that are close to them, they become competitive against. Selfish people use various methods of manipulation to achieve their ends. This temptation, its related sin, is about your attitude towards life. What's in it for me? It's looking out for number one. People who are selfish and succumb to this third temptation are into power and control over other people and especially their own lives, and they become a law unto themselves, and we all succumb to this in varying degrees and varying forms. From the mother who wants power and control over her children to the children who want power and control over their parents, so that way can have the ultimate rulership, you might say, of giving direction and guidance. From the husband or wife who wants to have ultimate control over their spouse, to the boss who lords it over his employees, always exercising control through fear and pressure and threats. This third temptation is that drive for power and control and dominion in this world. And this temptation is self versus a life of servanthood. And by servanthood, I mean seeking for God's glory in terms of how you live your life. God's rulership in all of life and the attitude of that person is, then how can I best serve? And a committed person has given or dedicated themselves to the fact that the Lord's purposes are important. Committed person has consecrated his life or her life to God. Now, one to which he can give an honest accounting from time to time. He's not exercising personal ownership, dominion, or control over the things or the people of his life. He is a steward of all that God has given him or her. Nothing is really his own in its sense. Everything is the Lord's, even, well, it could be your spouse, could be your children, could be your business, could be your job. This person becomes an agent of God. He seeks to serve God's purposes, and his purpose in life is to serve the Lord God and to get off his agenda or her agenda and get onto God's agenda for their life. The person who is personally self-oriented, on the other hand, is deeply concerned with his own stuff. This person regards children and spouse as possessions, often attempts to wrest from them the kind of behavior that demands that they love him or her. This kind of possessive love is very destructive. Instead of being an agent or a steward who is responsible to God for the nurture of the child or the children, he or she sees themselves as the one who needs to be loved. And it's in the kingdom of me. This kind of person interprets everything in life in terms of what it will do for me. And in a sense, becomes a person who is controlled over an enemy or themselves. This is who Satan is, by the way. Satan's desire is to bring all of us under his control and his way of thinking. And people who want to control other people and bring them always into their way of thinking are functioning in the same kind of evil that Satan functions in. This temptation, its related sin, is really that battle over your life. And there's nobody else that can fight this battle but you and God. And you're fighting against yourself and Satan and the world. Who are you going to serve with your life? God or yourself? And the battle rages day in and day out. You don't just do it once. Satan comes to Jesus and he says, you know, serve me and I will give you dominion. You can be king of the world. Rulership, control over all the kingdoms of the world. Satan comes to each of us and he says, serve me and I will give you dominion. Rulership, control over your life. You'll be king of the hill. You'll be Yertle the turtle. The people around you will serve you. You won't have to put up with their stupidity. You'll control them. Of course, the catch in all is that you will serve Satan and he will control you. Jesus was a perfect model of a consecrated life committed to God. He refused Satan's appeal to the love of power and wealth and reaffirmed his commitment to follow where God led him in terms, God the Father led him in terms of his life. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he clearly taught us that it is impossible to serve two masters. He said, no man can serve two masters, for either you hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. It is impossible to seek rulership, control, and dominion in your own life, and also to let the Lord have dominion, control, and rulership in your life. We can't do it. We're either going to hate ourselves or we're going to hate God. We either die to self or we reject God and serve Satan and ourselves. Many of us probably see the war that goes on in all of us. I mean, if you're paying attention, you're going to see it. You're going to feel it. You're going to be involved in it. But it ebbs and flows. Occasionally, there's an unsettled and troubled truce, you might say, but soon the war will break out again, and it happens in all of us. And until we acquire a spirit of service and consecration, which is really a broken and contrite heart, we have died to self, we can say then that we love the Lord Jesus, but inwardly, we really do despise the demands, the commandments, and we call upon our lives that Jesus makes, which wreaks havoc with our lives and our conveniences. The Apostle James put it very squarely. He said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-mindedness is having two conflicting motives or interests. It inevitably sets a person at war within themselves, and under adverse stormy conditions, this eternal war breaks out onto other people as well. Read with me James chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. This is the result of our problem with this temptation and sin. Here we go. What causes wars and what causes fightings among you? Is it not your passions that are at war in your members? You desire and you do not have, so you kill. And you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Unfaithful creatures, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God. Now that's pretty black and white, isn't it? The truth is that nobody can serve two masters. We will either love the world and hate God, or we'll love God and hate the world. We'll either hang onto the world and despise God, or we'll attach ourselves to the vine whose name is Jesus and understand that the world really is passing. It does not have eternal significance. Therefore, it means less to us in some ways. Let me tell you the truth. This is a series on truth. Every time you say yes to God, you say no to the world or to yourself. Every time you say yes to the world or yourself, you say no to God. If you want to control your world and the people in it, you say no to God. If you want power over your life, your job, your family, your wife, your husband, you say no to God. If you want to serve, guide, direct your world and be a servant to those around you with a lot less thought about yourself. You say yes to God. If you want to allow others to live their own lives instead of demanding your way all the time, then you say yes to God. You see, the answer to this temptation is a consecrated, committed life that is servant-oriented and given direction and guidance instead of taking control of everything to be king of your world. The third temptation is simply an outright offer of everything based upon a certain proposition. Satan says to Jesus, he says, "This world is yours." That's what you came for, was to take rule of the world. That's your purpose, Jesus. That's what you are all about, Jesus. Take it. It's yours. Take it all. It's waiting for you. But you don't have to mess with all that suffering stuff. Forget that part. Forget that cross business and dying to yourself for the world. The proviso is, of course, that you bow to me. And this temptation comes to a person like you or me and says, "I'll give you a little piece of the world to control and rule over it, and you make sure that you lord it over everyone who is in that world, is in your world, because it's yours. You don't let anybody push you around. Don't give in to their way of thinking. You own it. If they don't like it, tough." And this temptation comes to Christian and non-Christian alike, but it comes at the Christian in a little bit much more powerful and subtle way. The temptation is to keep you from dying to self as disciples of Jesus. What happens when the disciples of Jesus die to self is the same thing that happened when Jesus died to self. Jesus' death saves us from eternal death, gives us eternal life. When a disciple of Jesus dies to self, and that's people like you, me, it causes people to be saved from eternal death as well, but it also gives them new life through the work of Jesus in them. We partner with Jesus, bringing people to him. We don't save them ourselves, but we are agents bringing others to him, and we do it by dying to self. The temptation that comes to disciples is to not die to self and to find our purpose in our lives instead of in God. We sort of follow Jesus when it doesn't hurt or when it doesn't cause us to suffer or die. But when things get tough around us, we want to let go of our discipleship. You hear me now, disciples of Jesus. Hear me. At the end of the story of the great banquet in Matthew, Jesus says a powerful truth about disciples. After he tells the story, he says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Let me tell you why he says that. Many are called, but few are chosen. Let me tell you why so many of us live lives with very little eternal power functioning at times. In the story, they don't come to the banquet because their hearts are set upon the priorities of the world. They come because they want to be with Jesus. As James wrote, if you're friends with the world or the kingdom of yourself, you're at war with God. It really is that simple. The reason so many of us have what I call half-baked discipleship or powerless discipleship is because our hearts are really set upon the things of this world or ourselves. And we have ambitions in this world, and some of our are very subtle and deceptive, and therefore we fail to learn this very important lesson. Many are called, but few are chosen. What I'm about to say is eternal truth now. Are you ready for this? The rights, strength, authority, power of the disciple. That might be you, might be me. are directly and completely connected with the powers of heaven. The power of heaven can only be handled by those who are pure in heart. Let me say it again. The power of heaven can only be handled by those who are pure in heart. And that is directly proportional to the purity of heart as to how much heavenly power and authority you can exercise. Read with me Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. It's one of the Beatitudes. Here we go. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart are those whose hearts are pure in terms of commitment and consecration to God. The pure in heart has to do with how single-minded a person is towards God. I have a dog, and that dog, when I have a treat for that dog, is single-minded. You know what I'm talking about if you've ever seen a dog and that treat. That is an animal that is pure in heart towards me. He's still a dog, but he's single-minded. Read with me Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. The disciples' ability to live with divine power and authority are directly related to how purely his or her heart is given to God. Remember the dog. Many are called, but few are chosen, because only a few are going to be that single-minded to follow Jesus on the path of discipleship that he lays out for them. It's a single-minded purity of heart. Now, if you look at the lives in the Old Testament of Moses, Abraham, Gideon, Daniel, Nehemiah, Ruth, Joshua, and the prophets, the reason that they functioned with a lot of power and authority at times, also had very strong identities and direction and purpose in their lives, is because their hearts were pure. That is, they were committed. They were consecrated to God's purpose for them. They were single-minded. You can also look at the people like King Saul and Samson in the Old Testament. What happens to a person whose heart is they're aimed towards God, but whose heart also gets caught up in the impurity of the world? They succeeded, but they were also contaminated with that impurity, and they lost their personal lives. They were what James describes as double-minded people. Discipleship is based upon purity of heart. Purity of heart is not purity from sin, so much as it has to do with whom we serve with our lives. A person who is pure in heart can still sin, but they're focused. You know, if self, the world system, or God, where's your focus? Purity of heart towards God has to do with single-mindedness. The essential element is overcoming all these three temptations which we've been looking at, and then living a life as a disciple is dying to self. Read with me Luke 9, 23 and 24. And he said to all, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find. Now notice the words here. How does it start? And he said to all. Hey, that's all of us. He said to all. If, and that's a big if there, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And there's the other key word in this, daily. Daily. It's not once, it's every day. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. He is talking about a life committed to him instead of the ambitions of self. Then he says in verse 25, read it with me. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Now tell me, isn't that this third temptation? To gain the whole world. But in so doing, you lose your own soul and you end up serving Satan. Read with me verses 26 and 27. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Let me ask you, who are those who will see the kingdom of God in the Sermon on the Mount? Who are they? The pure in heart. The only ones who see God are those who are pure in heart. And it has to do with passing through these three temptations that we really become disciples of Jesus. When you and I learn to conquer the evil one and his temptations on a daily basis, not once, whether the temptations are open and blatant temptations or whether they're insidious and subtle in nature, we then get purified. Our being literally absorbs the power and the fury of the temptations, because they do. They burn upon us when we go into these temptations. They come upon us like hellfire itself. But when we emerge from those temptations, we emerge with power and authority to resist further temptations and to work more righteousness with our lives. The hellfire of Satan literally burns our hearts, and in the process, it actually begins to purify our hearts a little bit more, and we begin to see the kingdom of God a little bit more as we are purified in heart. The more kingdom we see. Read with me Matthew 5:8 again. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. My prayer for each of us is as we follow Jesus, and as we experience the temptations that he went through, that we will have our hearts purified so that we might see more and more of Father God and his kingdom, which is really around us right now. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us to understand the temptations that we go through and how they work in our lives, and that you would give us the strength we need and the sight we need to see what we're going through. In Jesus' name.